Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, we have challenges in front of us. We ask for the wisdom and understanding to rightly deal with our challenges. Please let us know and follow your understanding as we deal with people and situations. Let us have godly grace as we interact with people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My, oh my, we have different types of people and everything in front of us. We may be dealing with a kind of a gentle person who is concerned for their eternal soul, or we may be dealing with someone who has more hostility with the world and with you and me. Who knows? You might even interact with both of the people on the very same day. And that is just how life can go. So let us remember to invite Jesus into every encounter of our life over and over again, many times a day. As we go through life, let us remember to invite Jesus into our life and to yield to Jesus. The Bible does not exactly say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not quite, but it does give us this principle strongly in Matthew 7:12, where it says, in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. That is a life principle. Speaking of life, I saw my 98-year-old friend last week, and he is just bubbling with enthusiasm for the Lord. He's in a rest home, and it makes you smile when he talks about the different things. I know he talked about the younger generation last time and how the younger generation had brought certain problems into our society. And you talk some more, and then you realize he's talking about the people who are now 70 years old, more or less. That's the younger generation to him. That's just a different perspective. How interesting. Well, everybody in his life, his wife, his friends, his family, are all with the Lord now, and he is ready to go also. But he knows that he is glad to do worldly work right here, now, for the Lord. And he has a little Bible study in his rest home. And I went to that, and I saw that most of the people in that room were in wheelchairs. And they had just enough energy to say, hallelujah, and put their hands up. Some of them put their hands up into the air, and some of them just a few inches up. So let us pray for strength for that man and for anyone else who is doing this kind of ministry to the elderly. You know, those elderly folk, they have such a small number of people who come and visit them. Very few people visit them in a rest home. And this might be their very last chance to know God through Jesus Christ. And this energetic and vibrant 90-year-old man, he is seeking to do service to God. He is an example that we can have in our minds as we go through life. Now, he's absolutely ready to go see Jesus anytime, but he still works for the service of our Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you strengthen and enable all of your workers that are doing godly work and drawing humanity unto you through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. These days, we kind of don't know about what it means when we examine drawing men to Jesus, but that's a part of what we do, drawing men to Jesus. You know, when I say man, I do mean human. I do mean humanity. Now, these days, people are overly sensitive to using the word man because they think I'm excluding women, but I'm absolutely not. And of course I mean women and men. And our society, for some reason, has this gender struggle. A few days ago in the news, it was reported that Hillary and Chelsea Clinton were together, and a reporter asked Chelsea, if a person has a beard and a person, can they identify as a woman? And Chelsea said, absolutely they can. And the reporter said that Hillary Clinton was kind of shuffling and looking conflicted. And I thought that was very interesting because they were saying identify as a woman. And that's not the same as being a woman. It's just pretty interesting where all of this will end up. I wonder, where will this all end up? It was interesting because... Well, it's all kind of interesting. There was a response to this meeting of the reporter with Chelsea and Mrs. Clinton, and one woman wrote to the editor that as the mother of a transsexual teen, and the spouse of a trans woman, I'm really disappointed by Hillary Clinton and her comments. And I thought, okay, very interesting. I had to wonder if that was a real response or if that was somebody who was kind of an agitator paid to respond and agitate the battle that is going on in the society. Well, we have a lot to determine in life. There is so much when we see the conflict between people and groups, and our society is at risk when there is so much conflict. When people don't identify with things that are just obvious, like if they are a boy or a girl, wow. Yeah, a few months ago I mentioned that I had a friend whose wife runs a daycare center, and how she absolutely is not allowed to put a male or a female definition onto a child, or the state will come in and they will figuratively crush her and legally very likely to shut down her daycare business. And I thought, wow, that's what our society is coming to. Where are we headed to next? Do you think we're going to be healed? I don't know. Our nation gets more and more divided. And as time goes by, each side gets less and less civil with each other. Civil. Will we have a civil war? Oh, I hope not. Oh, boy. But I do know that people are very strongly disagreeing in their views. Now, the strength of a disagreement is not the problem. It's all right to strongly disagree, but we ought to also be able to have a discussion and not just be name-calling. Oh, there's people who call the conservatives stupid and say that they should be dead. And that's not good. That's not a good way to have a discussion. No. Well, it seems like there's so many people who have forgotten how to live and let live. There's always been people who want to argue, though. And there have always been people who just plain don't know how to get along. Well, let's try to get along as Christians without compromising our God-given values. We do face challenges all the time, and isn't that just life? I think of people who are facing challenges of all sorts of people. People with disabilities do. People who grow up normally do. I also think of parents, young parents, the challenge they are facing with what to teach their children and what their children would learn in a public school. I think about these young parents just plenty, and I'm concerned for them. Because I remember when I was a young parent, we parents just don't quite have enough time to study the issues that really are affecting our children. So, and to discover what is really true or not, we don't have enough time to examine and discern, and not even to research the matters. When we think about all the things that are in front of us, we just don't have enough time. And we end up believing things that we hear, believing things that we think are nice, and that means we are believing a lie. And that is a pattern that just seems to go on over and over with humanity, with the pattern of life. Over and over again, we trust. We trust and we get hurt. And often enough, we get, whacked in some sense of the word, either pretty hard or just a whack. Well, eventually, we do finally learn to put our faith and our trust in God and not in man. And we can be thankful for that, that we have God's word to read and rely on. I think of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, with God there is always hope, and there is always an involvement with the compassion and love that God has for each one of us. In Acts 18:10, Paul was told by our Lord to not be afraid and to not hold his peace, and that the Lord has many people in that city. And to me, that means we are to share the gospel, and that there are more believers than you think there are all around you. And yes, God has many people everywhere who have hearts and minds that are faithful to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God. There's so many, but we tend to look at the trouble areas in life, and that's just how our human experience is. And we have an experience with the media also. All of us, plain old everyday people, we experience the media, and that there are many, many people in the media who are unfriendly to Christians. And I, going back to my 98-year-old friend, the evangelist, he tells me that people are more open to hear about the gospel today than they were 80 years ago. And so I kind of thought about that, and how people 80 years ago were, well, they were more reaction, had a greater reaction to hearing about Jesus, and there is more openness to that today. So I kind of have to take his word for it, but I did think back to the opposition we face, and I thought of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:14. Where he tells about how the coppersmith had did Paul much harm. So, we know that there is a conflict in life, there sure is. And we know that today, how thousands of Christians get killed every day. Every year. Thousands every year. It's It's like 4,000 Christians who are martyred every year for their faith in Jesus Christ. Because somebody, they become a believer or have been one for a while, and then they get attacked. Now, I've come to believe that if those people are martyrs, that their spirit is in agreement with it. Because God talks with our spirit, and our spirit talks to God. Now, this is my belief, and so I see that those people are in agreement to die for their faith. It's the way I see it. I don't know how to prove it, but when I think about how God loves us, and wants to make things fit into our beliefs, that's what I see. Anyway, we do have life and death, and that's just our life, isn't it? We are born and we die, and we have much to celebrate in between those 2 days. Life is not always easy, though, and we want to remember to pray for the things in front of us, which is in our own life, and for the hurting people everywhere in this world. Oh, there's people all over that are having difficulties, both the saved and the unsaved people. Oh, and we want to pray for the unsaved people of the world, too. So, and the leadership in the churches, pray for the pastors. Pray for the pastors' families. There is so much to pray for as we are in life in this spiritual battle. Our prayers make a difference, and I want to encourage everyone to pray. Pray and ask to hear the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit direct you. And it may be that He will direct you to or from a situation, or to a person, or from a person. And that's just a part of how we go through life. We seek to understand and obey. And when we can, to speak to someone about the Bible truth, that's good. Sometimes we will talk about forgiveness, sometimes about discernment, sometimes about the love of God. And we trust the Holy Spirit to direct us. The speaking of the Spirit, that's very interesting. I remember once, quite a few years ago, I had a big booming voice in my head, and I thought that was a message from God, because it was big and powerful. And as I examined what was said, it was not quite aligning with Scripture. It was very close, but it was not perfect. And it sure was loud. And of course, I prayed about it at that time. And then about 10 days later, I heard another voice in my head. And this time it was a quiet and ever so peaceful voice. And I came to discover that that still quiet voice was the voice of God. What an experience. So I thought back to that, First Kings 19:12. And Elijah, how there was a great strong wind and rocks breaking, and that was not the voice of the Lord. And then there was a big earthquake and a big fire, and that was not the voice of the Lord. And then there came a still small voice, and that was the voice of the Lord. So we have to seek and be able to discern that still small voice of God. I know at the time I wondered, why was I having that experience, and it must have been so that I could tell you about it today. Yeah. Oh, about those two voices that I heard. That loud voice was just so very loud. It was like it would shake the teeth in your head. And the still small voice, it was so pure, so clean, just so pure. And so I think, like I said, God gave me that experience so that I could tell you about it. And today, what do we have in the world but lots of big, booming, powerful voices? That's just the world we live in. We have electronic and amplified sound. We have military movements. Oh, just look at the Middle East. In Turkey, the President Erdogan, he's pressuring the Kurds. And Russia is stepping in. And Iran is already here and there in the Middle East. And Syria continues to be a focal point. Oh, the world. There's so much going on in the world. And North Korea is still in the news. You know, they don't have enough resources to feed their people. I heard that 40% of the North Koreans don't have enough food. They are malnourished. And yet, that country's resources are so limited, but they go into manufacturing an intercontinental ballistic missile, an ICBM. Well, I don't quite believe that this is the true situation, that they even have the resources to manufacture the things that are needed to build a rocket. They don't have the guidance systems. They don't have the technology to manufacture the rocket-grade fuel. I just don't believe it. You can't put all this together that North Korea is doing it. And so there must be another force behind them that's really doing the work. And I have to see China as the one. And you think about, there was once a failed rocket, and the part of a switchboard on it came from China. Well, I can't quite say that, but it had Chinese writing on it. Well, there's lots of things that are not as they appear, and I could be wrong about this, but I don't think so. North Korea, it's now developing a specialized cyber weapon so that it will be able to break into a bank's security system and steal very much. Oh, I don't know about that, but that's one of the things on the news. And North Korea has already been stealing, had cyber stealing from the central banks and from major institutions. Many millions of dollars have been stolen. You know, I just don't see it. I think the security is better than that. And I think that those international banks are they just don't let people steal from them. And if they do, I'm sure they'd be happy to spend $1 million to punish the person who stole. Well, that's my opinion. It's just an opinion, and a lot of people have opinions. Anyway, that's one of mine. There's so much going on in life, and I think we have just about enough to do to look at what's going on in our very own personal area, our, so to speak, our own backyard. And that's what we are would do well to stabilize, our very own backyard. And what does that mean? That means you can get through a time of trouble with what you have available to you personally, right there. And you know what I always think of. It's water, food, and warmth. Those are the basics. And you can add to that whatever you like. But we do have to look at life. What does it take to stay alive? And to me, that's what it takes. Water, food, and warmth. And there's a lot of other things in there that are really nice too. But You have to see what your resources are and then make decisions. It's not fun to do without those things, without water, food, or warmth. And, oh, well, I had a little experience a month ago is a water pipe broke under the house. And so there I was without water for a little over two days. And so that meant no toilet, no shower, no cooking to speak of. And I thought about how dependent we are on water. Oh, we are so dependent on just the things that are we think of as normal. Water is normal. But what if we didn't have it? Yes, it got fixed. The easy way was chosen. And the whole thing I'm trying to say, though, is what it would be like to be without water. It changes your life. And all those little things make a difference. Can you imagine? No toilet, no shower, no cooking, no dishwashing. Well, none to speak of. And also just plain old water to drink. You would get pretty tired of drinking water from your neighbor's hose if you're lucky enough to have a neighbor with water. But we all have these experiences for a reason. And I think this part was to tell you how important it is to save water and to have those basic things right at hand. A broken water pipe can happen to anybody. Or there can be a broken water main in the street and your neighborhood would have no water. That's happened to me twice in my life. I want to say three, but I remember two very distinctly. There's the grid. If the grid goes down, would we have water in our city? Well, every city pumps their water out of the ground and into the system. So the time that a generator would work would be very limited. And they do have backup generators for just such a case, but you can just ponder what the problems would be if such a situation developed. It's one of those unknowns, and I think that we ought to be prepared. We are subject to having some pretty big problems, too. Like an EMP or a CME. EMP is electromagnetic pulse from a nuclear weapon that would be exploded in the atmosphere. And a CME is a coronal mass ejection from the sun. Our country found out about EMP in 1962 when it did a military test of a nuclear bomb detonated in the atmosphere. That's when we first found out about it. It was called Operation Starfish Prime, and they detonated a nuclear bomb thousands of feet in the air and 900 miles from Hawaii. And as a result of that not very large nuclear bomb detonated in the atmosphere, the result was almost all the electricity in Hawaii went out. Power was gone completely, and no telephone service either. So, that could happen to us also if we had an EMP, electromagnetic pulse weapon, from a nuclear explosion in the atmosphere. The other possibilities I just mentioned was a CME, which is a coronal mass ejection. And that puts that energy into through space and into any electric wires. That happened last. The big one was in 1859, and it was called the Carrington effect. And that really melted the telegraph lines on the East Coast, because that's the only place they were. We have had smaller CMEs since then. One was in 1921. And that melted a part of the transatlantic cable. And communication was down for a while until it was repaired. There was another CME which happened in 1989, and that caused the electricity to be stopped to one entire Canadian province. So, we wonder, will there be another CME? Will it be big or will it be little? And we just don't know. NASA says that there is the possibility of a Carrington type of event at a rate of 12% per decade. So it's real, but we really don't have an ability to figure out when or how often they've happened in the past and what size they will be. It's just a great big question. There might be none of these things, but then again, there might. The results of such a thing would be so devastating that it only makes sense to me to take some preparedness steps. And I am so very well aware that each one of us has a different view of how to recognize the risk. How much risk is there? There's no way to say. It just, we're all different, and we all have a different view. But I think there's an analogy there to the bad weather that we have. We do prepare, a little bit at least, for hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. And those would be pretty serious events. So why not put a little effort into our electricity being out? Who would have ever thought that such things would have happened, the natural disaster events that happen? And they do. They happen. They're, in a way, right in front of us. But are we going to learn from them? I think of Proverbs 22:3 and 27:12. They both say that the prudent will foresee the evil and hideth himself, and the simple pass on and are punished. Well, that's the King James Version. Let's see another version here. A prudent man foreseeth the calamity and hideth himself, and the simple pass on and suffer. Well, the idea presented here is pretty clear. We ought to be aware of the trouble that just might come our way and do something about it, which is, in effect, it's protecting ourselves. And I don't mean that anyone will do this perfectly, but, oh, shouldn't we do something? Yes, I think every one of us should, that's wisdom. And that's a part of what Scripture teaches us. There's so many things that we can learn from Scripture. So, read it. Read Scripture. The Bible tells us so many things, and sometimes the warnings are just spelled out and clear, and sometimes they're just indicated. I know they're the Ten Commandments. Those are pretty clear. Let's see. Let me just say them briefly. The first one, I am Yahweh, and thou shalt have no deities before me. Second, do not worship any images. 3, do not misuse or abuse God's name. 4, keep the commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. 5, honor the dad and their mom, our dads and our moms. 6, do not murder. 7, do not commit adultery. 8, do not steal. 9, do not lie. And 10, do not covet what is your neighbor's. And of course, you know, I said those very briefly because I thought it would be good to do for radio. Anyway, those are the laws that we are to keep. And there's other laws that are spelled out too. And I think of the great commandment, the two great commandments, which are in Matthew 22:38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we, and then there's Jesus' commandment, John 13:34, to love one another as I have loved you. Wow, that's really pretty big when you think about it. Anyway, those are specific commandments, and there are other examples in the Bible that we can see that are good ideas to follow. And I think that's a part of how the United States government was formed, with ideas that were good ideas taken from biblical examples. Like, there are three branches of God, and we have three branches of government. Another would be that we are to use gold and silver and copper to make our coins. That's what we do, and that's what the Constitution requires us to do. Section 1, Article 1, Section 10. That's where it is in the Constitution, that our money shall only be made of specie. But no, we have changed that all around, and we use paper money all the time. Paper money was, forbidden by the Constitution. Why? Because our founding fathers knew what happened in countries in the past, and that included France that was right there. Other countries too, but let's see, our founding fathers, they also printed the Continental, and that was in 1775. They printed so many of those to fund the Revolutionary War, and then it turned out that they printed too many, and the currency became worth less and less. It was inflation, and then the money became, in effect, worth less. And everybody knows that you have to have stable money to have a stable economy and to have a stable government. So, at the time, the founders knew that you were not to trust paper currency, and that's what the citizens of the United States knew also. So many citizens did not want any paper currency, but instead they demanded that contracts would be paid in gold coin. That's persisted over hundreds of years in the United States. But not everybody did it, only some people. But we know that it has happened. Even in recent decades, it has been put into contracts. So many people are recognizing the dangers of having paper currency. Not money, because money is something of value. Currency is a piece of paper that can be inflated, and that seems to be what is happening today. It happened to the United States Continental Dollar, and it has happened to many countries today, where the original value is decreased and decreased. You know, about that Continental Dollar, about 1820, those Continental Dollars had so little value that they could be bought for 25 cents for $1. And who ended up buying those dollars? The British banks did, because they thought that they could be redeemed at a later date. And sure enough, in 1830, the United States government wanted to borrow money. And they went to the British banks to see if they could. And the British bank said, well, if you do borrow money, you have to redeem your old money. And so all those U.S. continental dollars that they bought for about 25 cents, they were redeemed at $1 each. And those British banks made a pretty big profit on that one, didn't they? So it was a lesson that some people took to their heart and learned, and it was a lesson that some people never learned and still have not learned today. Oh, there's a lot going on, a lot of, I think of it as trickery, because it's deceit. It's playing games with everything. I think of the Federal Reserve. They have been manipulating all these things since they were created in 1913. The way they were created was also in a form of trickery, because when almost all of the legislators were gone from Congress on their Christmas holiday, there were only a few remained, and they formed a majority of legislators that were present, and they passed the Federal Reserve Act during the Christmas holiday in 1913. So that's a simple story, and that's how it happened. And then the U.S. dollar has been constantly losing value ever since then. Ever since, the buying power of the United States dollar has been decreasing. Apparently, it has been happening because we've had inflation at a set and controlled rate. That's true except for the depressionary time. But the loss of value of the dollars since 1913 has been so huge. The people who study this say that the United States dollar has lost 97% of its buying power since 1913, when the Federal Reserve was created. So, it's pretty interesting to see what those experts say. And we can understand it, especially when we look at our coins. You know, in the old days, they were made of real solid metal, gold and silver, and the nickels of nickel. And today, every single coin that we have is made of zinc, which has no value, no inherent value. The pennies look like copper, but they are also zinc with a copper wash coating. So that's how it is today. After 1963, all of the silver coins were removed from circulation. And, well, we will see what we see with the whole of that situation. Let's see, if we had a 1960 coin, it would be worth over $4. When you think of the price of an ounce of silver today, is over $17, and then you divide it by 4 to make a quarter. $4 and something that a silver quarter would be. Pretty interesting. It shows the story of money, and it shows the story of inflation. It shows the story of the Federal Reserve that controls the dollars of the United States, and how they are printed and printed and printed. See, the Great Depression was a part of that story also. It was such a great big thing because after the markets crashed in 1929, the reserve of dollars, they stopped flowing. Everybody that had a dollar held on to it because they didn't know if they would get another dollar next month or in several months. They just didn't know. Everybody was holding so tight to their money that nobody spent their cash. And that's a part of what so greatly deepened the Great Depression. Yeah. There's another part of this as to why the money supply has been increasing at 3% every year since its creation. I know, round numbers, 3%, sometimes less, sometimes a little more. But that gives the big money people a chance to have their money invested before that 3% inflation increases. And so they take advantage, every advantage that they can, those big money people and banks, that's what they work on. They get a return on every dollar that they manage. So that's a part of why we have inflation today. That's a part of why the Federal Reserve not only allows but creates inflation. But we have another big event that I've talked a little about before, and that is just in the last month, we've had the Federal Reserve of New York, and of course, that was approved by the Federal Reserve Chairman, Jerome Powell. Well, they had that public announcement just days before September 23rd that they would be injecting, the Federal Reserve of New York would be injecting at least a minimum of $75 billion per day into the banks through their, they call it a repurchase system of overnight bank funds. And that's how they settle their money between banks, the major banks in the United States. So into that system, they will be injecting a minimum of $75 billion a day between September 23rd and October 10th. And then that program was extended to November of 2019. And now the Fed has extended the program again until February 1st. Of 2020. And everybody knows that if you expand the money supply of dollars, you are going to have inflation. Of course you are. That's just the way it works. But there are people who see this as leading to hyperinflation and an economy that cannot recover. That's been what has happened with Federal Reserve systems and governments that have printed money and printed money and printed money. And that's in effect what this injection has done of capital into the system by the Federal Reserve. So I can't tell you if it's going to be a month or a year or even 10 years before things get severely inflated and destabilized and even crashed. I can't see it, but there's many people who know the pattern. I know the pattern. I've looked at it. I've studied it. And lots of economic people have. So they predict that we're going to have some pretty serious times pretty soon. But nobody knows when. Apparently, it will be when people in general no longer trust the stability of the United States dollar. And nobody knows when that will be. Oh, except God. God knows. But we don't. So these days, there is a question of what is going to happen to our economy. What will happen? Oh. It's going to be something, and so what do I say? I say, look out, look out, look out. Get ready. because there's some pretty serious things that historical patterns tell us are going to happen. We don't know what exactly. We don't know when. We don't know the time frame. But historically, this pattern has repeated and repeated. And I can only say, look out, look out. Like I've been told in the last year, three times. It surprised me, but there it was. Anyway, these days, everybody has a precarious financial position. Everybody is in debt. And that includes our nation, $23 billion in debt. Our states are all in debt. Our cities are in debt. Big business is in debt. Little business is in debt. And our citizens, every citizen, effectively every citizen, is in debt. And there's even credit card debt all over the place. They say that the average credit card has an $8,000 debt balance on it. And that the average rate of interest on the average credit card is 17%. And we just cannot live like that. We can't keep going with this much debt. It destabilizes the whole system. So with this increase of dollar supplies, that's just prolonging the inevitable in my little view and the view of so many other people. But we don't get exposed to the information and we don't think about it. And that's a part of what I'm trying to do, is warn everybody, look out, because something is happening. I don't think of it as bad news, even though it is not nice to hear the trouble that's coming. But it's good because we get to have a warning about making our position more solid. So to me, this is a good thing to talk about so that you can see what your options are and how to do things better so that you are more stable. Nobody knows when people will widely realize this and when the economy will suddenly get destabilized. But the point is you do something in the little area that you are in so that you can stabilize your position. That's why I think it's so important to talk about these things. Now, we all have decisions to make about this. We either hear it or we don't. And then we get the consequences of our decision. There will always be some people who cannot change their spending habits, and they will get the results. And it won't be pretty. So you get to just see what your position is and how you can protect yourself. And I say, get in the best stable position you can. Have a savings. Get out of debt and have a savings. That's the real rule. What is your savings? Now, a lot of people will call savings cash in the bank, and indeed that's true. And a lot of people will say savings is to have no debt. Yes, of course. And there's other people who will say savings is to have tools or water or water filters or food or whatever other things they need to get by in a difficult situation. So we all have decisions to make and we all see things differently. So the idea is for you to just give it a pretty serious look and make that determination for yourself. Look at the possibilities and realize that you will hopefully want to do something to stabilize the financial part of your life. We also want to have that spiritual preparation. And that means to have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, as described in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, I talked about my old evangelist friend, and he hands out this little paper, which I'm going to quickly read. It says, a letter from God. It reads, I just had to send you a note. I saw you talking to your friend yesterday, and I waited all day hoping that you would want to talk to me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset to draw your day to a close and a cool breeze to rest you. I waited patiently, but you never did call on me. Oh, yes, it hurts, but I still love you. And I have many gifts and things for you. This morning, you awoken late and rushed about your day with no thought of me. And my tears were there. They joined with the rain. Today, you looked sad. I wanted to touch you and let you know that I was near, but I didn't. It makes my heart ache to see you so sad. I understand what it's like when friends hurt you and let you down. My friends have done that to me many times. I will love you no matter what. And if you would only stop long enough to listen to me and when I speak to you. I speak to you through the blue sky and the green grass, and I whisper my love in the trees. I breathe my love in the scent of the flowers. I shout it out of the mountain streams. I sing in the birds' song. I clothe you with the warmth of the sunshine, and I give you perfume in the scent that you breathe. I love you, and my love is deeper than the ocean and bigger than the biggest of mountains or the biggest want and needs that you have. I only want you to know that I want to walk and talk with you. And if you could spend an eternity with me, that would be wonderful. I know how difficult it is to live in this world. I really do. I want you to meet my Father. He can help you. My Father is like that, you know. Please come and talk with me anytime. I have so much to share with you, and you are free to choose me. It is your decision. I have chosen you, and I will wait because I love you. So that's what my evangelist friend called a note from God. So thank you for listening to Christ Today, and remember that you can write to me for my preparedness pamphlet, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And I want to thank you for your prayers and any donations that you have. Until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Give me passion that pours out to every nation.